There we go. Take your Bibles and turn to, not Philippians, Proverbs chapter 1. They both start with a P. Cut me some slack, all right? He's saying this is our Father's world, and that is really the disposition of a believer fearing the Lord and having a godly mindset of living life consistently in light of the fact that this is God's world, right? And following after Him. And one of the real benefits of studying the book of Proverbs is it does make us think about all of life in relationship to God. And I think that can be a real blessing to us. And in fact, tonight, again, we're going to be considering just the big piece of the worldview of a Christian when it comes to considering God's ways and His world. So if you'll follow along, I'm going to read verses 20 through 33, which is our text this evening of Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Father, we do come to you this evening desiring to have a godly view of the whole world, that we would be conscious of you, that we would be delivered from living the Christian life as if it is cloistered away to certain activities or days, certain spaces, but that we would value living for you in every corner of our lives, and that you would not allow us to look at any portion of your creation, any aspect of our lives in a vacuum as if, Lord Jesus, you are not Lord of all. We pray that we would flourish in valuing, focusing in on you in various ways as your people and personally in your word, but that we would take our relationship with you throughout all of life, that we would walk with you, that we would live before you, that we would fear you, that in our hearts we would constantly be impacted by the truth that this is your world. Help us as we look at this passage, and we ask that it would have that effect on our lives, even this evening in our thinking. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, do you like to grow in skillful living, experience positive discipline, discern discerning words, receive instruction in prudent living, grow in shrewdness, grow in discerning planning, hear and increase in wisdom? Well, if so, give careful attention to the book of Proverbs, which is designed to accomplish all of those very things for everybody, for the gullible, for the youth, and for the wise. But understand that the only way you'll experience the purposes of this book in your life is if you fear the Lord. Why? Because verse 7 of chapter 1 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." That's the theme of this book, learning wisdom through the fear of the Lord. There is a way to approach this book of wisdom that makes it a Christless study on how to live wisely in this world, and really it's a matter of self-help thinking. But that will not do, because the way to live wisely, the beginning, the chief part of living wisely in this world, is the fear of the creator of this world. And to fear the creator of the world refers to, as we've considered among God's people, a child of God's spirit-produced reflex of reverential awe when consciously recognizing God's glorious holiness. And that expresses itself in devotion to him and in his glory in response to his mercy toward us in Christ. The fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge and of wisdom, is in response to redemption. Last week, we finished looking at the first exhortation of wisdom, verses 8 through 19 of chapter 1, and we learned this theme, this main point. A life adorned by wisdom comes from listening to wise instruction rather than the self-destructive enticement of sinners. This evening, we look at this at the first of several places in the book that personifies wisdom. Wisdom is personified in our text, and it's not the only place. And this is going to force us to wrestle some more with who Lady Wisdom is in the book of Proverbs. I have to tell you that this study has fortified and sharpened my own biblical worldview in its depth and comprehensiveness, and I trust the Lord will use his word this evening to do the same for you. For this to happen, we have to identify who or what personified wisdom refers to in Proverbs. And I've already introduced some of these concepts to us, kind of preparing us for it coming, and we're going to especially focus a lot on it in Proverbs 8 because that's where much of the conversation is about who is Lady Wisdom. But our text will, even tonight, make us think about it some more in more depth. I'm convinced that if you'll give careful attention to what we consider this evening, you'll see with greater clarity how you can follow and submit to Jesus in every area of your life. Your job, your parenting, your education, all of your relationships with saved or unsaved people, every aspect of your life. Why is that? Well, it's because of the theme of this passage, which is this: those who fear the Lord respond to wisdom's call to live according to God's design in his world. Those who fear the Lord respond to wisdom's call to live according to God's design in his world. Now, to understand who Lady Wisdom is that is calling out to all people, we'll be spending much of our time with the first two verses of our text, and then we're going to be reading through and seeing how it plays out. So don't get worried. As we spend a lot of time in the first two verses, we're going to move pretty quickly as we go past them. So here's our theme again. Those who fear the Lord respond to wisdom's call to live according to God's design in his world. Look at verses 20 and 21. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Now, before we identify who Lady Wisdom is, we want to notice what's going on in verses 20 and 21 with Wisdom's call. What is the general scope of Lady Wisdom's call? In other words, what is the general scope of Wisdom's call according to this passage? Here it is, number one this evening. The general scope of Wisdom's call is a public accessible call. It is a public accessible call. As we work through the fact that Lady Wisdom's call is public accessible and a public accessible call, remember our theme, those who fear the Lord respond to Wisdom's call to live according to God's design in his world. Why can we be sure that whoever or whatever Lady Wisdom is, her call is public and accessible? Well, look at verses 20 and 21 again. First thing you want to notice is she makes herself heard, right? She makes herself heard. She cries aloud. The word has the idea of a summons, an exhortation. She raises her voice, verse 21. She cries out, verse 21. She speaks. So whoever or whatever Lady Wisdom is, she makes herself accessible, making herself known. She cries out. Where? Where does she do this? Well, she does so in public places. You see that? She cries out in public places. Look at verses 20 and 21 to see these public places. The street, the markets, the head of the noisy streets, the entrance of the city gates. So what is this communicating about Lady Wisdom's call? Her call is an accessible public call. Her presence is unavoidable in public life. Whoever or whatever Lady Wisdom is, she is unavoidable for everyone. Lady Wisdom is a positive, good voice, as certainly we know that to be the case. But this picture reminds me of living in New York City and commuting on a subway car, a packed subway car. And you can get my implication that that's not as positive all the time. You're standing there, rushing underground to Manhattan, or possibly if it's a good morning, you're sitting there. And things are quiet, and people are tired and on their way to work, and someone gets in the subway car and starts publicly speaking to everyone on the car. And 100% of the time, it's a not wise words what they're saying, okay? But you can't not hear them. You're a captive audience, you know? It turns out between one station and the next, it takes a while to get there when someone's speaking these words on a packed subway car. If you're to muffle or hide the sound, you'll have to do so actively. You'll have to be intentional about it. Because they are loudly and publicly speaking. Their noise, their message is publicly accessible. You may be trying to make it to work, get through your day, or listen to something else, but no matter what you do, your life that morning is in that car, that subway car, is impacted by this publicly accessible, loud communication. On the positive side, Lady Wisdom cries in public. A few weeks ago, I mentioned that when we get to Proverbs 8, we're going to have to sort through more of who this is. Well, it turns out, and before we get there, we need to wrestle some more because it shows up, this personification shows up several more times. We've got it here, we've got it in chapter 3, and then we have it in chapter 9. So whoever or whatever Lady Wisdom is, she is the same in all of those passages, okay? So whoever Lady Wisdom is in Proverbs 8, which is the main discussion, it's true of her in Proverbs 1, Proverbs 3, Proverbs 9. And whoever she is has everything to do with the whole purpose of this book. Because if you look back at chapter 1, verse 2, it says this book is to know wisdom and instruction. And remember, the chief part of knowing wisdom is the fear of the Lord, right? So who or what is Lady Wisdom? Well, there have been several interpretations of who Lady Wisdom is. Some would say that Lady Wisdom is Christ. And that is a very attractive interpretation if it's correct. Without a doubt, wisdom and Christ are associated throughout Scripture. And certainly we want to be Christ-centered. How are they associated? Well, if we're to be wise, it's going to come through redemption in Christ, right? But also, someone might turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and specifically verse 24, and say that Paul identifies Lady Wisdom as Christ. So we want to raise that question tonight for a moment. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says this, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God, through wisdom, that is, through the world's own wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." Verse 22, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." But this does not identify Christ as Lady Wisdom in Proverbs. This passage is saying that Christ on the cross puts on display the wisdom of God in redemption. That's the point. It's God's wisdom put on display. In fact, I'm convinced that if you understand Lady Wisdom to be Christ, you're going to run into some trouble explaining how wisdom is portrayed as having come into existence. Because the Son of God, referring to the person of Christ, has always been. And we know, of course, that is the case. So we want to be Christ-centered, and we recognize that all of Scripture is Christ-centered on some level, but is that how wisdom is centered upon Christ in this book? I don't think so, and we'll try to see how wisdom, though, is centered upon Christ in this book later. Some would say that Lady Wisdom is an attribute of God personified. Some would say it was Christ. Some would say it's an attribute of God personified. But again, that seems to be problematic because wisdom is portrayed as something that came into existence at a point in time, and no attribute of God has come into existence. God has always been as he is, and you cannot make a distinction between an attribute of God and God himself. Now, certainly, God is wise, and that is an attribute of God. The question is wisdom in Proverbs referring to that, right? So, I don't believe this Lady Wisdom refers to Christ or an attribute of God, but rather wisdom is an attribute of God's creation. I think wisdom is an attribute of God's creation. I'm arguing that Lady Wisdom in Proverbs is a personification of an attribute, not of God, but of God's creation. And as such, wisdom throughout Proverbs is presented as what you might call, as one commentator, Duane Garrett, says, the structure and or rationality that God built into the world. Wisdom, you could say, is God's creational design. You've heard me say that. Creational norms, the blueprint by which the world functions, and the grain of wood God gave his creation. And that's why I'm saying that to live according to wisdom is to live according to God's design in all of life. That's why Proverbs deals with all of life. That's why Proverbs makes observations about life in this world that anyone can see who lives in the world. You don't have to be a believer to see some observations that Proverbs makes. You see it, everybody goes, that's absolutely, that makes total sense. So with that in mind, let's turn to some other passages that speak of Lady Wisdom. Turn over to Proverbs 3, verse 13. Remember, it's a public, accessible call, Lady Wisdom, all right? See if it makes sense that Lady Wisdom refers to the structure, the design that God has made his world to function by. See if it makes sense that embracing Lady Wisdom means living in harmony with the design that God has baked into his creation. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Now, here are two very important verses, okay, before we keep reading on, that speak of wisdom and how it relates to creation. But notice that wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are used in a parallel way. Look at verse 19. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. Now turn over to Proverbs 8. And we're not going to be reading the entirety of this passage, but look at chapter 8, verse 1, and notice how it starts off very much like our text this evening in chapter 1. Proverbs 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. See, it's a very public call. It's accessible to anybody passing by. This passage goes on to speak of the fact that by Lady Wisdom, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. She loves those who love her, and those who seek her diligently find her. Now look at verse 22. And again, as we read this, think of Lady Wisdom as God's creational design, the design by which his creation runs according to his engineering. And recognize that the reason why Lady Wisdom's call is a public and accessible call is that you cannot escape it. Lady Wisdom is God's design in creation, and you cannot live in this world apart from either living in harmony with his design or not living in harmony with it. You can't be neutral in that. Look at verse 22. The Lord possessed me, referring to Lady Wisdom, at the beginning of his work, first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made from the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. Rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Now let's keep reading. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has set out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Remember? Public. Again. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. It's saying, walk in the ways of God's design. Verse 7, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. My notes are not operating according to God's design. So interesting that this would happen to me tonight. I had this thought that this would happen, and my notes wouldn't print out. So here we go. All right? Let me find my way. Okay, so we're in chapter 9, and we just considered the fact that Lady Wisdom there is also publicly calling out, and the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord, right? Now, turn over to Romans 1. Turn over to Romans 1. And before we read the text and consider it in our thinking to what, connect it in our thinking to what we're considering about Lady Wisdom, follow some reasoning with me, okay? You're turning over to Romans 1, and this is really, really interesting to see the parallel between what we're considering about the wisdom of God and what we see in Romans 1. All right, here's the reasoning. If Lady Wisdom is the personification of creational norms, design, structure, or the grain of wood, the rationality that God has given his creation, then to know wisdom refers to living according to God's design in all of life, okay? All right? And to know wisdom, to live according to God's design in all of life, is a primary purpose of this book. So where is his design observed? This design is observed in general revelation through creation. It's public. It's accessible. You can't avoid it. General revelation through creation has a wider scope, but does not have the same clarity as special revelation, God's word, in Scripture. Special revelation is clearer and reveals information that general revelation could never give us, like who God is, who his Son is, and how we can be brought back to God through redemption and live according to his design. Special revelation gives us everything we need to know about spiritual life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ. But a biblical worldview understands that Scripture doesn't give us all the knowledge we need to live every aspect of life. We can and must learn things in God's creation outside of Scripture. Scripture always prioritizes interpretation of what we think we've discovered in God's creation because it's verbal and clear. So in other words, if you're studying creation and you think you found something that, but if it contradicts Scripture, then Scripture is going to help you understand you're wrong in what you think you saw in general revelation in creation. Nevertheless, if we're to live wisely in this world, we must give attention to the design, structure, and rationality that God has undergirded his creation with. So Proverbs is calling us to live according to that design, to live wisely in all of life. And because all humanity is made in the image of God, we can all observe aspects of God's design through general revelation, right? We can, but there's a problem. Remember the narrative of Scripture, which is the narrative of all of human history. Creation, right? Which includes God's design. That's what we're talking about. But fall. That puts knots in the design, in the conditions of this world, and in our own being, our own ability to see what God has revealed. And yet, redemption through Christ, and one day restoration or consummation, where everything is brought back to what it was designed to be, but better, because it can't ever be overthrown again. Well, that's where we need to consider Romans 1. Look at Romans 1, verse 18. Right after Paul says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You know, why do we need this gospel? Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's the problem. We live in God's creation, but apart from Christ, we suppress the truth. What truth? What do we suppress? Well, all truth, but notice what verse 19 says and the following really emphasizes. Notice that just like observing creation is public and accessible to all, so Lady Wisdom's call is public and accessible to all, right? Cries in the streets. Can't avoid it. Look at verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse because everybody by nature suppresses that truth that's generally revealed about God because of their sin nature. It cries out loudly, but they suppress it. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. What does that sound like to you? The opposite of what? What do we hear about as the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord, right? All right. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So sinful humanity takes God's creation design, which was made according to God's design. Sinful humanity takes God's creation, which was made according to his design, and worships aspects of his creation rather than the God who made it. What does it mean when someone sees creation and what it reveals about God but doesn't honor him or give thanks? It means they don't fear God. And it means that they don't have the chief part of wisdom. So apart from redemption, we all suppress the knowledge of God and his ways in creation with our sin on some level, and the chief part of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So here's what we want to see. Proverbs says that its purpose is to teach us to know wisdom, to live according to God's design in his creation. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But Romans 1:18 tells us that we all suppress the truth about God and do not fear him before salvation. So that means if we're to live according to wisdom presented in the book of Proverbs, we have to be redeemed. If we're going to have the chief part of wisdom and knowledge, we have to be redeemed, because apart from God's work of grace to us in Christ, we suppress that knowledge of God, whether specifically in Scripture or generally in creation and his design. We might stumble into some of it. We might see it works in some ways, but we don't fear the Lord if we don't know the Lord through Christ. So this call to live wisely according to God's design, His creational norms, is inseparable from a word-dependent, redeemed heart. This call to live wisely, this book that calls us to fear God and live according to His design in all of life that can be observed in creation, is a call to depend upon Christ as our Redeemer and to frame all that we understand and observe in creation through the glasses of faith in God's revelation, such that Christ truly is functionally Lord of all of our lives. Now, with that big background information or introduction, let's walk through wisdom's call. What's our theme? Those who fear the Lord respond to wisdom's call to live according to God's design in His world. What's the general scope of wisdom's call? It's a public, accessible call. Do you see this? General revelation, public, accessible. Because all of creation displays wisdom's call in God's design, right? But now we need to consider the reproof of wisdom's call. Look at verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Here's our second point. The reproof of wisdom's call. Unwise people have foolish dispositions toward wisdom. The reproof of wisdom's call. Unwise people have foolish dispositions toward wisdom. Notice that this reproof from wisdom is to three kinds of people who have three different kinds of dispositions. It's a reproof of the unwise. How are the unwise described? Well, in general, we can know this about all three of these kinds of people. They're ignorant of God's wisdom, and on some level, they're okay with that. They're ignorant of God's design and His wisdom, and on some level, that's okay for them. First, they are the simple. Remember, these are the people who by nature are simplistic. They're open to being persuaded by this or that. Here are a few verses throughout Proverbs describing the simple. Proverbs 14:15, the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Proverbs 1:32, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Proverbs 15:21, folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. If you're to rank these three individuals, the simple, the scoffer, the fool, the best case scenario of three really bad case scenarios is being simple. Consider the scoffer. That's the worst case scenario listed second. The scoffer isn't just open to foolishness and blown around by various kinds of winds of foolishness. The scoffer is confirmed in it. The scoffer is hardened in it. The scoffer embraces foolishness and positions him or herself against the wisdom of God. Here's the picture Proverbs paints of the scoffer. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 9:7, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he reproves a wicked man and incurs injury. Proverbs 9:8, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. Proverbs 14:6, a scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. Proverbs 21:24, scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Proverbs 22:10, drive out a scoffer and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease. Proverbs 29:8, scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. Scoffers scoff, and the whole time, Lady Wisdom, God's structure and design in His creation, calls out even to scoffers. In the middle of these three kinds of individuals who are ignorant of God's wisdom and somewhat okay with it on some level, you've got the fools. You've got simple, the scoffers, and now you've got the fools. And while the fool is not merely simple and open and influenced by foolishness, and the fool is not as hardened as the scoffer, The fool has a hardening stubbornness that makes them the fool. Proverbs 14:8, the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the fool, folly of fools is deceiving. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Proverbs 17:21, he who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Proverbs 17:24, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Chapter 19, verse 13, a foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. Chapter 15, verse 20, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. So wisdom reproof has to do with all three of these different kinds of individuals: simple, scoffers, fools. But it's a reproof of foolish disposition or dispositions toward wisdom. Look what it says, verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. There's this love for simplicity, this naivety. There's this delight in scoffing. There's this hate of knowledge, all of which is going against God's design. See, the simple have a love of foolish openness. How long will you love being simple, wisdom asks. The scoffer delights in foolish rejection. How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? The fool hates true knowledge. How long, wisdom reproves, will fools hate knowledge? So Lady Wisdom, God's design in his creation that can only be fully embraced through the fear of him, calls out publicly and accessibly to the simple, the scoffers, the fools, asking how long they will be having these wrong dispositions toward her. And then Lady Wisdom details the results of receiving or resisting her publicly accessible call. What will the results be of suppressing the truth of God in creation by sinful foolishness of living according to seeing these designs, but living according to and in opposition to the designs of God, rather than worshiping and honoring God? Look at verse 23. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. First of all, in a positive way, what's the result of receiving wisdom's call? And you could simply say it's insight into wisdom. If you listen to wisdom's call, you'll have insight into wisdom. What does going from being a simple one, a scoffer, or a fool, to being a person who receives the call of wisdom? Well, receiving requires repentance. Consider that. Receiving requires repentance. I say that because if you look at verse 23, it says, if you turn at my reproof. And all throughout the Old Testament, this word turn is the word for repentance. Turning away from that which goes against God's design revealed generally in creation or especially in Scripture. Receiving wisdom's call requires turning from resisting wisdom's reproof to embracing it, which again, the chief part of wisdom, if you're going to actually embrace this call of wisdom in creation, would be to fear God, right? And the way you come to fear that God is by actually being impacted by who he is in his word and through his son. Just listen to what this book says about heeding reproof. Proverbs 10, verse 17, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Proverbs 12, 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs 13, 18, poverty and disgrace comes to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. 15:32, whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. 15:10, there is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. What does receiving this reproof of wisdom lead to, though? Look at our text again, verse 23. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. You see, receiving leads to experiencing wisdom's insight. Now, we may be tempted to look at verse 23 and think that's referring to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And you may know that the Hebrew word for spirit can be translated as breath, or spirit with a capital S, or spirit with a lowercase s. And in this case, I think even though we do have lots of passages that talk about the Spirit being poured out, and that's referring to the Holy Spirit, in this context, the translation gets it right here. It's a lowercase s. It refers to wisdom making itself known to the person who wants to know it. The NET translation puts it this way: if you should respond to my rebuke, then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I'll pour out my spirit to you. That's the idea. I would make my words known to you. So if anyone, whether they're simple, a scoffer, or a fool, will receive wisdom's call, wisdom will yield insight to that person. What's the chief part of listening to the call of wisdom? Fear of the Lord. Who fears the Lord? People who are redeemed. But the focus of this passage isn't on the positive results of receiving wisdom's call, but the negative results of resisting wisdom's call. And that is our next point, the results of resisting wisdom's call. Look at verse 24. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my proof. Then verse 26 says, I will, and results are given. First, unwise people refuse and ignore wisdom's call. Unwise people refuse and ignore wisdom's call. Again, if wisdom is God's design and creation, then we know that unbelievers can and do discover God's design and creation. How can that be? Because they're made in the image of God, and it's marred, yes, but they're still made in the image of God. Every time anyone has discovered and lived according to God's design and God's creation, it's because they're made in God's image. I just want to remind us how much this makes us worship the Lord in every aspect of me. You look at something an unbeliever does that hates God, but does something that works and is appropriate in God's creation, and who do you give the credit to? Ultimately, you give it to God. They're made in God's image. It's His creation. They figured something out about His design in one slice of things. They don't have the fear of the Lord. They don't have the chief part of wisdom. But made in the image of God, they've stumbled onto the design of God, and it all brings glory to God if you can do that yourself. They're not giving glory to God, but you can. And yet, because of humanity's rebellion against God and Adam, every single person outside of Christ who does stumble upon and discover and even teach God's people aspects of God's design and God's creation. Now, that happens. Did you know that? You know that happens. Even that person, someone who does not fear God, that person does not have the chief part of wisdom. Therefore, they don't identify what they've discovered as the hand of God in God's creation. Or they don't live their lives in humble submission to that God of creation because they don't know who He is. They have no relationship with Him. And what we see here is that unwise people refuse and ignore wisdom's call, even as they dance, as it were, on the surface of God's design and speak of it as if they are the glorious ones who discovered it, or as if Mother Nature is amazing, implying that this world is eternal, having always existed with no beginning from anyone else, or came out of nothing from no one. Unwise people refuse and ignore wisdom's call. And that leads, which leads to experiencing the fruits of foolish living. Verses 26 through 31. Now, we're going to consider this many times throughout the book, so let me just walk through these quickly. Look at verse 24. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand, no one has heeded. Who's stretching out her hand? Lady Wisdom. Her call's public and accessible, right? All right? Because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. In other words, when people live in God's creation in opposition to God's design, they will somehow eat the fruit of doing so. They will have the fill of their own devices. Now again, it's important to acknowledge that in a fallen world, there are times when it looks like it pays to live contrary to God's design. Remember, Ecclesiastes emphasizes those outliers. Proverbs emphasizes, you know, if you bend something the wrong direction, eventually it's going to come back and whack you in the face. If you go against God's design, that's going to rebound on you, right? And it's important to recognize, Proverbs is saying generally this is the case, right? But I want to point out as well, in a narrow picture of someone's life, it may be that living against God's design seems to be paying off, but that's just a narrow view. If you got the whole view, if someone's going against God's design in a certain place that seems like it's paying off for them, there are consequences elsewhere. And even if you can't identify that, there will be consequences for all eternity. Notice that people who live this way may come to the point when they realize things are not working right in their lives. Consider someone who's a drug addict who lives in ways that are not in harmony with God's design. Would you agree? If you fill your body with drugs in order to give yourself an artificial high, that's not according to God's design. You know it's not according to design. It's destroying their body, right? Consider someone who's a drug addict that realizes that. Their health is broken. They want to get back on the right track, but the damage is already done. Or consider the father who worships his job, not just to provide, but his identity is wrapped up in that so much that he neglects his family and goes against God's design of nurturing his family. And then one day he realizes he's lost all of his relationships. The damage has been done. Or the person who decides that they're not the gender that God has given them and they attempt to transition, but then they realize what they've done to themselves and try to get back on track, but the damage has been done. That's what this passage is talking about when it says, verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but I will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. The point is that the fruits of wisdom that would have been theirs will be missed because they did not fear the Lord. They saw in creation that it proclaimed his existence, but they lived in his creation not according to his design, but according to their design, worshiping some aspect of creation that is to function according to his design and not in the way they're relating to it. Now, I want to point out that redemption is wonderful. And by the way, even as God's people who fear the Lord, we don't always live according to God's design, do we? And sometimes we get the results of that in our lives, and the damage is there. But even people who have gone against God's design, which is all of us, if we will fear God when we hear that he sent his son to redeem us from our sins, if we will turn and trust in Christ, it doesn't matter if we're a drug addict or a workaholic that's destroyed our family, or if we are someone who has tried to change who God has made us. If we will trust in Christ, if we will fear God in response to his mercy to Jesus, then we will be redeemed. And yes, we will still have to deal with the fruits of our foolishness. But Scripture is full of God's abounding grace for people who humble themselves and in the midst of their messed up situation, go forward in humility, and the Lord uses them for his glory. The final two verses are a summary of what we have considered, the summarized results of resisting or receiving wisdom's call. Verses 32 and 33. Look at verse 32 with me. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread or disaster. See, on the one hand, if we resist wisdom's call, there is destruction. And it's interesting. It says, the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. The complacency, the artificial, illegitimate, I'm at ease complacency will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease. There's a legitimate ease. Without dread of disaster. So there is security. Those who fear the Lord respond to wisdom's call to live according to God's design in his world. So here's the question. Are you responding to wisdom's call to live according to God's design in his world? Young people, you're going to meet people that are very, very smart, smarter than you'll ever be. They've discovered many things about God's design. They'll actually teach you God's design. They don't even know they're doing it. But if they don't fear the Lord, they're missing the most important part. They're discovering aspects of God's design, but they're not worshiping him. They're worshiping themselves. Their desires are aspects of what they won't even call God's creation, and it will lead to destruction for them. There will be consequences now, whether you see them or not. There's going to be some consequences. But maybe they, generally speaking, seem like they totally get away with it and they're having a pretty good life. But there will be eternal consequences. Will you go their way or will you fear the Lord? Will you live according to God's design? How do you do that? Well, there's a problem. You were born into this world as someone who doesn't by nature want to live according to God's design. Neither, and I didn't either, right? You've got to have the Lord to change your heart so that you want to live according to his design. You need Jesus revealed in Scripture who came and died for you and rose again. You need to trust in him. He needs to give you a heart that fears him. And then you can live every square inch of your life for the glory of God, submitting to the Lordship of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you have done for us what we do not deserve. You have redeemed us. We pray for anyone here this evening who has not yet been redeemed, that you would use your truth, the good news of Christ, to bring them to yourself. And we pray that we would be able this week to look at everything around us and worship you and seek to live according to your design. Thank you for giving us the spectacles of faith, as it were, so that we can look at creation and we can see with clarity who you are because of knowing who you are in your word. And we can give you all the glory and all the praise. Help us this week, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.